Here's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to think about maybe the last time that you had to do something new. Like as I look around the room, like this has been a couple of years for some of us where we stepped out into something new, like planting a church. But I don't know what that new thing was for you. It may have been leaving a community to move to a new one. It may have been changing a job. It may have been just having to train yourself to do something differently. But what I want you to do is just want you to think about the last time you had to do something new, something different, where you had to step into what felt like the unknown to you. And as I think about that, I'm just going to be honest. I don't know that there's a lot of things in the world that scare us. There's a lot of things in the world that create fear. But I think when we step out into new things and we step out into unknown things, that can be sometimes for us one of the most difficult things for us to do. And I think the reason that it's so hard is because, we're creatures of habit, right? We get into rhythms and we get comfortable in those rhythms. And then all of a sudden God comes and he changes things up and he wrecks our life and we're having to do something new, step out into something different. And there are some, when we're leaving something, like just think about this for a moment, like the normal, the rhythm of everyday normal is secure, right? There's nothing more secure, in my opinion, than knowing what to expect. It's a secure thing. And when we have to leave things, oftentimes we have to leave behind us people that we love deeply. Like, so leaving is challenging because in leaving, we have to say goodbye to people. We experience loss, right? And not only that, not only is there security, but there is stability in what we know, right? Like, I'm just learning in my life, stability is so very important. And when you leave something and step into something new and unexpected, guess what goes away? All sense of stability. All of a sudden, you kind of begin to panic a little bit. So leaving something behind and stepping into something new, I'm just going to say, I think, can sometimes be one of the most difficult things that we have to do as people. I mean, think about it. When you get to that new thing, like you all of a sudden have to figure out new normal. You have to learn new rhythms. It can be super hard. As I think about that, I was thinking about it this week, is when you do something new, guess what you get to be all over again? You get to be the new kid in school. Do you ever have to be the new kid in school? Like, that's the last thing anybody wants to be, is the new kid. Like, you've seen it, whether you've experienced it or you've watched a movie or a show, that new kid inevitably gets called out by the teacher, right? They have to stand up in class around all their classmates, introduce themselves, tell them where they're from. They just feel singled out, alone, isolated. You just got to start all over. You guys with me? Like, man, doing new things can be so, so very hard for us as people. It creates all these emotions, all the feels. But I do want to say, like, even though doing new things is hard and challenging for us, I think if we think back on some of the new things that we've done, we would have to admit, like, hey, there have been some things that we've done that actually worked out. Right? I mean, it may have been for you that you started a new job. And then when you started that new job, right, at first it was challenging. You had to figure out the ropes. You had to get to know your new boss. You had to build relationships with your coworkers. And at first it was really challenging. But as you continued to do it, right, all of a sudden you begin to get your feet under you. You started to figure it out. And you're like, hey, this isn't all that bad. Right? You've been there. For some of us, when we have kids, right, being a parent for the first time, you feel like, what in the world am I doing? I don't know the first thing about being a parent. And you just feel like you're just overwhelmed all the time. You're losing this battle. You're like, who is this kid? They don't look anything like I want them to be. And then after a short period of time, right, you look at them and you start to see like, hey, this is starting to work out. Like, I'm starting to figure this out. I don't got it all figured out, but I know more now than I did before, right? So doing new things is hard. Doing new things stretches us. Doing new things creates all the feels. But if we're honest, sometimes there are things that we do that at first was really hard and challenging, and now we look back on it and we go, okay, we got through that. And the reason that I share this with us this morning is I want us, just for a moment, to just kind of feel, if you can, what Abraham or what Abram would have felt when God called him. See, the truth that I want us to hold on to this morning is, you'll see it on the screen, is God, here's the deal, God graciously and God powerfully helps us live out his promises. God graciously and powerfully helps us live out his promises. So what I want to do this morning is we're going to be in Genesis 12, 13, and 14. And I want us, we're going to look at Abraham's life, and we're going to see how Abraham fumbled through life, and how all along the way, through his fumbling, through his failure, through trying to figure out what it looks like now to live for God, God was there in his power helping him. God was there in his grace covering him. And so we're going to see this truth lived out. God graciously and powerfully helps us live out his promises. So look with me at chapter 12 really quick. So we get to chapter 12, and what we see at the beginning of chapter 12 is this, we see this tremendous promise that God makes to Abraham. Abram, in verse 1, it says, the Lord said to Abram, listen closely, leave your land. I'm paraphrasing here. Leave your relatives. Leave your father's house. In other words, leave everything that you know behind you. You got to let it go, Abram. And then he says to them, to a land that I will show you. So what I want us to see really quickly is, one, is God comes and he calls this man Abram. And what's interesting about Abram is Abram comes from a pagan family. Terah, his father, and his fathers before him, his family of origin, and the community that he lived in did not worship Elohim, God, the one true God. They worshiped other gods. And so what I want you to see just immediately in this call, that this is a gracious call. God is calling a man named Abram who was raised up in a pagan family to do something pretty spectacular. But let me just point out real quick, it's going to come with great cost. Abram has to give up everything that he knows that is normal. God says, what does he say? He says, leave your land, leave your relatives, leave your father's house. Abram, his wife Sarah, it's going to be costly. It's going to be costly. And also what I want to point out really quickly, maybe this will help us a little bit. I want us just to understand a little bit about how God works. What God tells Abram, like, okay, Lord, I'm leaving a lot of this stuff behind. Look at the end of verse 1. He says, to a land that I will show you. Guess what's lacking here? Details. Abraham doesn't have a clue where he's going. He knows what he's leaving, but he has no clue where he's going. Man, that's a challenging, difficult decision. And so the reason I highlight this, church, is I just want us to see what is about to happen in Abram's life is a tremendous act of trust in God. It's a tremendous act of trust because let's just go ahead and look there. Verse 4, look at this really quick. So Abraham went just as the Lord had told him. He did it. He obeyed. Now, I don't want us to miss that what God called Abraham from. I want us to see what God is calling Abraham to. Because in that call, God makes a promise to Abram. Look at verse 2. God says, I will make you into a great nation. Hold up, pause real quick. Backstory. Sarah, his wife, is barren. She can't have babies. God is making a promise to Abram that honestly is impossible. How am I going to be a great nation when my own wife can't even have children? God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. And then he goes on to say, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make your name great and you will be a blessing to others. So what I want you to see really quick, church, is yes, there's great cost, but at the same time, there's massive promises. Massive promises. This right here, church, this is what you call a royal grant. I love this. We would call it a promise. We would call it a covenant. But like in my study this week, this is what many call a royal grant. What you're supposed to see, what we're supposed to experience here reading this is a superior. This is God, the King of heaven and earth. King. I use that word intentionally. Blessing an inferior. A man. Giving him his promise, giving him his blessing, giving him his permission to go and represent him in the world. This is pretty spectacular. It's a royal grant God makes. And what also is beautiful about this, guys, as we're going to see him play in Genesis, is this promise God makes to Abram is totally and completely unconditional. There are many promises God makes that are conditional. This promise is unconditional, meaning that even if Abraham fails, and we're going to see it in this story, to represent the God the way he deserves, God's grace is going to be present to bring about what he promised, even in Abram's failures. So in other words, Abram can't mess this up. God is committed to him. He's committed to this promise, all right? And I already said, I pointed out, verse 4, Abram went just as the Lord told him. And so what you get, man, is this guy God calls from a pagan family by his grace and mercy, says, man, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you great. You are going to be a great nation by my power and my grace. And Abraham immediately listens and he follows. I want to point out just really quickly for us the significance of this. Why is this such a big deal? Here's what is about to happen. Let me just real quickly, remember Genesis 1, God creates man and woman in his image and in his likeness to represent him in the world. Adam and Eve failed in that. And then God, by his grace, selects Noah. Noah's going to save the world through his family, repopulate the earth, once again, to be worshipers. And then you remember, Babel comes. Major failure. God has to disperse the nations because they are refusing to do what God has asked them to do. And so what does God do? God continues then his plan to fill the earth with worshipers, and he selects one man, Abram, and says, Abram, to you I give this promise. From you a great nation will be born that will begin to work out my purposes in the world, to save people from their sins. That's what's happening here. And so I just want you to see the development, why God is selecting Abram. So Abram, he obeys. Like everybody, a little golf clap. Here, here. Can we golf clap Abram? He obeys, all right? But then he fumbles massively, immediately. Because when in Genesis chapter 12, what you see, we're shared this little story. All of a sudden, Abram has settled in the land of Cana. He's done what God has asked. He's living in tents. He's like a nomad. And then a famine hits the land. It's such a severe famine that he has to go and look for food. So where does he go? He goes to the nation of Egypt. Temporarily, he leaves Cana and goes to Egypt to find food. And while he's there, he realizes that he has a problem. His wife is pretty. Sarah's beautiful, the text tells us. And what Abram is afraid of is when I go to Egypt and these Egyptians, especially Pharaoh, see my wife, they're going to kill me and they're going to take her for themselves. That's what he's afraid of. And so what does Abram do? Abram creates this little plan. He's going to work things out on his own terms. And what he decides to do is he tells Sarah, hey, tell them you're my sister. that way they won't kill me because God's made me this big promise. And if I'm dead, guess what can't happen? This promise can't be fulfilled. So Sarah, just tell them you're my sister and they won't take my life. But his plan backfires. Because once the Egyptians see Sarah and her beauty, guess what they do? They take her. Now Abraham's like, oh snap, I didn't think about that. I thought they would take me. They took my wife. And this is a big deal because, listen to me, God made the promise to Abram and Sarah. If someone else takes Sarah for their wife, guess what is messed up? God's plan. So Abram, in fear, here's what's so very important. Listen to me. He has not figured out yet that when God says, I will bless you, and I will curse those who hold you in contempt. What Abram has not figured out yet is God's blessing has real implications for his life. And instead of trusting God to work out his time in Egypt, he decides to take matters in his own hands. And when he does that, his plan fails. And so God then has to intervene. Look with me really quickly at verse 17. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his household with severe plagues because of Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh sent for Abraham and said, what have you done? Why didn't you tell me this woman was your wife? Why did you tell me she was your sister so that I would take her to be my own wife? So God intervenes. God saves Sarah. And so here you have what I want us to see really quickly, church, and we'll move on. Is you have this man of great faith we look at and go, oh my gosh, he left everything. What obedience. And then immediately follow is this story. Wait a minute. How could a man of great faith live in such foolishness? Well, because he hadn't figured out yet that when God says, I will bless you, I'm going to bless you. And when God says, I'm going to protect you, I will protect you. Abram just tried to work it out on his own. And then we get to Genesis 14. In Genesis chapter 14, we see Abram. All right, so we applaud his obedience. We connect with his failure, right? Amen? Anybody else out there? Connect with it. And then all of a sudden, we see this random battle take place. In Genesis 14, what we are told is there are these four kings from the east. They rule the land. And there are five kingdoms that are just honestly sick of their rule. And so in the 14th year of these four kings' rule, the five kingdoms decide they're going to rebel against the four kings. And so the four kings, they come into the promised land and they begin to conquer these kingdoms and they do so successfully. And in the time of doing so, they actually capture Lot, his family, and all his possessions as prisoners of war. And so now here, once again, Abraham finds a dilemma. How am I going to rescue my nephew, my family, from these kings? So Abram, along with the Amorites, they form this covenant. They go and fight against these four kingdoms that's just wiped out five kingdoms with what the text tells us is 318 men, and they do so successfully. Abram rescues Lot, rescues all of his possessions. And so you just look at this and you're like, wait a minute. You have this man who leaves everything, who fumbles through life trying to figure out, is God with me? Is he working this out through me? And then in verse chapter 14, you see he conquers, Abram conquers four kingdoms. How in the world is that possible? We get to 14, verse 19 through 20. After Abram conquers these kingdoms, look at verse 18. On the battlefield, this king named Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of the Most High God. Listen to this. He blessed Abram and said, Abram is blessed by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be the God Most High who has handed over to you your enemies. Man, So here's all that I want us to see, and we'll move on, church. Is Abram obeyed God? He left his home to pursue the promise that God made him. And all along the way, he fumbled through it. And then he found himself successful and victorious. And we have to ask ourselves, how in the world was this possible? How is it possible? Well, I think it goes back to the truth that I wrote on the screen. Is God graciously and powerfully helps us live out his promises. So here's what I want to do with the remainder of our time. Is I want us to understand how this story points us to our need to trust God. And so the first truth that I want us to unpack is this, is faith gives way to trusting God. That's the very first thing that we see in this story. We see it at the very beginning. God makes Abram a promise. What does Abram do? He immediately obeys. He immediately obeys. And so what I want us to understand this morning is simply this, is that faith, first and foremost, is trusting God. That is what faith is. First and foremost, trusting God. And what I mean by that is simply this, is that faith hears the word of God and faith does the word of God. That's what faith is. That's what trust is. I love the way that James puts it. James helps us out tremendously. In James chapter 2, verse 22 and 24, this is what James writes. He says, you see, faith, trust, it is active together with works. And by works, faith is made complete. The scripture was fulfilled when it said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by works and not faith alone. And so here's what James is unpacking for us this morning. I love this word complete. It's what James is talking about. How is faith, how is trust in our life shown to be complete? How is it shown to be genuine? Faith is shown to be genuine and complete when we actually do what God calls us to do. We hear his word and we do it. Maybe think of it this way. I can't wait for summer, like it's just right around the corner, amen? It's just right around the corner, guys. Just hang on, it's almost here. Warm, sunny days for the next several months, sitting by the pool, right? What that also means is I have to teach a four-year-old how to swim this year. And I don't know if you've ever taught a kid how to swim, but like it's fun and challenging at the same time. You get that kid, you got their floaty, right? They're on the side of the pool. I love this. It's like you get in the pool, and the kid's on the outside of the pool, and you're standing there, feet touching the bottom, waist deep water, and you're going, come on, do it. You can jump out here. Just come on, you do it. And they just stand there on the edge of the pool, and they're like, they want to do it, but they can't. Right? You've been there. They can do it's challenging for them. But you're sitting there, it's like the hardest thing for you as a parent, actually, I don't think it's teaching them how to swim, it's teaching them to get in the water. And so what the point of my story is this. Is that your child, in that moment, may say that they can trust you or that they do trust you, but their trust in you is not demonstrated to be real trust until what? They jump in. They actually entrust you with their lives. And so all that I'm trying to say this morning, guys, is when it comes to faith, right, real, genuine faith, it's demonstrated in trust that hears God's word and does it. We see that in Abram's life, right? And then we'll move on. So faith trusts God. And then second, this is probably the hardest of all. Faith gives way to waiting on God. It gives way to waiting on God. See, this the culture that we live in, man, it is so fast-paced. right? And not only do we live in a, we do life in a fast-paced world. Get from point A to point B as quickly as you can, right? When we sit down behind our desk at the beginning of a work week, guess what? We got a list of things as long as our arm to get done as soon as we can. And the expectation is that we would do so. And what makes that also really challenging, not only do we live in this fast-paced culture where we're expected to get as much done as we possibly can in the shortest amount of time, what ends up happening inevitably is we begin to measure who we are by our accomplishments, right? Like we really can feel the weight of disappointment if at the end of the week we just didn't get done as much as we thought we would. So we begin to measure success and failure, right? God, though, however, God does not work that way. He doesn't work that way. God is patient. God, hear me, church, he is patiently and he is slowly, for real, if you hear anything I say this morning, he is slowly working out his purposes in you and through you, not in your time, but in his. And listen to me, it can feel grueling, feel like it takes forever. You just want it to be over. But God is like, I am patiently committed to working out my purposes in you. Paul says it this way in Philippians 2. It'll be on the screen. It says, for it is God who is working in you. Listen to me. God is working in you. If you belong to him and you are a child of God, he is presently working in you. Right now, whatever situation, whatever circumstance, whatever struggle you are facing, whatever thing you just can't wait to be over, God is presently working in you, whether you can see it or not. He's working in you both to will and work out according to his good purposes. So I want us to think about that just for a moment. Paul tells us that God is always and continually working in us to work out his will, to work out his good purposes. The problem, though, is, and I'm speaking in it from experience here, is that if we don't see results, we grow impatient. Here's another thing, is not only if we don't see results, listen to me, if we can't make sense of how our present circumstance is contributing to God's overall plan and purpose in our life, we freak out. Is it just me? I mean, when we can't see what he's doing or we can't understand why are you doing this, right? If we can't make sense of how God's ultimately using our circumstances and our life to bring about his purposes, we begin to freak out and, like Abraham, try and take control, right? Or we just push the stop button. God, can this just be over? Like, how many of you have prayed that? When can this season be over? All the time. But what I want to point out to us, guys, is this simple truth that I see in this story and that I've experienced in life. And that is it. That is this. When we experience situations, struggles, circumstances that we can't make sense of and we don't understand how it contributes to God's plan for our life and we just want it to be over, if we're not careful, we will miss what God is doing in us rather than what he is doing around us. And if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down because this is what I'm learning in this season of my life right now. Is God cares far more about what he is doing in you than what you are doing for him. God cares more about the person that you are becoming than the circumstances in your life being resolved. Because what I'm learning is those circumstances that we grow to hate, those circumstances that bring us pain and frustration that we just want to be over, God is forming you into a totally different person the person he wants you to be. And so we wait. Faith trusts, faith waits, and then listen to this, faith gives way to growing in God. Faith gives way to growing. So the reason I say this is, look, church, God made Abram a huge promise. I will bless you. I will make you into a great nation, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who hold you into contempt. Do you know what Abram actually had to do? He had to learn how God's promises had implications for his everyday life. He hadn't figured that out yet. He was unsure, how is God actually going to work in the details of my life? And so what that led to was Abram making foolish decisions, Abram lying, Abram getting himself in a position where God had to come in and rescue him. And so here's what I want to say to us this morning. Listen to me, church, is this. God's grace in our life is not there to condone foolishness, failure, or fear. You fill in the blank. Like, God's present grace in our life is not there to give permission to us to live in fear, to live in failure, to fumble around life. See, Romans 5, listen to what Romans 5 tells us real quick. Romans 5:20 tells us that the law came to multiply the trespass, but where sin is abundant or where sin is multiplied, grace multiplies even more. So here's what Paul's trying to say. Listen to me, church. It's God's grace is not given to us to give us permission to live foolishly. God's grace is given to us for when we live foolishly, or when we fail, or when we fumble, it covers us. It's meant to forgive us, but it's not meant to give us permission. And so here's what I want us to know is God's desire for us is not that we would fumble through life. If you hear anything I say this morning, God's desire is not that you and I would fumble through life just trying to figure things out as we go. God's desire for us is that we would actually grow to know him and know how to live, listen closely, so that he doesn't have to show up so often with his grace and rescue us from the foolishness that we find ourselves living in because we didn't know how to live. Are you guys tracking with me? And so here's what this is going to require for us, church, is one, growth, it takes time, right? We actually have to learn, like Abram did, when we're in circumstances that are challenging for us, that God can actually be trusted. And another thing is that growth takes grace. We see that in this story. I was reminded this week of this as I was studying this. A couple of days ago, I had the opportunity to sit down with some friends of ours in our group. It was me and my wife and this wonderful family. We were sharing dinner together. And somehow the topic got brought up about how we came to faith. And so we all sat around the table and we shared how we came to faith in Christ, and then how we eventually end up being baptized, and then how we begin to live for Jesus, right? And everyone had varying ways that that happened. God worked in every single one of us differently. And then they asked me, they said, Will, tell us your story. So I shared with them how I came to faith in Christ in my 20s. And then they asked me, but what did it look like for you to begin to live a transformed life? When did you actually begin to live out God's word? And I remember I told him, I said, you know what's interesting about that is when I did come to faith, was what was not all that immediately clear to me is that I was supposed to obey God's word. It wasn't. God had changed me, had forgiven me of my sins, but as I read the Bible, I was not all that sure how to actually take the Bible and apply it to my life. I didn't know that needed to be done. And so they looked at me, they asked a very good question. They said, so then what happened? Like, how did you live? And I told him, I said, you know, if I think back, it was God's Spirit. God graciously working in my life in the early years to convict me of sin and guide me to live in a way that was honoring to the Lord. But God's grace, he filled in those gaps. And then I actually began to attend a church, and there I began to learn things about fasting and prayer. But you know where I really grew? It was about 4 years later when I became a member of a church. I met a man who began to teach me about God and teach me how to live. And the reason I share this story, guys, is because it from the moment I came to know Christ and I started to actually grow, man, it was a matter of about 4 years. And so the point is, it takes time to grow. But the expectation is that we would grow. And then finally, church, is faith requires trust. Faith requires waiting. Faith requires growing. And then faith invites others to experience God. You know what's really cool about this story? If you look back at, just look with me at chapter 12 really quick. Verse 4, it says, so Abram went, and as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left his home. He took his wife Sarah. He took his nephew Lot. He took the possessions that he had accumulated. And listen to this. And the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. You know what's interesting about that? Is that as I was studying that this week, most commentators believe that once God made this promise to Abram, that Abram then began to share that promise with others. He began to tell them about God. He began to tell them about this great promise that he had made. And so when Abram finally left Haran, he took his wife, he took Lot, and he took others who had converted from paganism to faith in God to go and be a part of that promise. And so what you see is before Abram left, he brought people with him. And so what I want us to see, the very last thing is this, is that faith, it gives way to us inviting others to join us. And so this life that God has called us to, it is a blessed life. And that life gives way to inviting others to participate in it, to know God and to know this Christ that we worship. I love the way that Peter puts it. It's one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. This is what Peter says. He tells the people, he says, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people of God's possession. I want you to look at these characteristics here that Peter used to describe us as the church. He said, you're chosen. In other words, that is that God has placed his love upon us. God in his mercy and his grace, he has chosen us out of the world. And then he gives us this privilege, this priesthood. That is that God has called us not just out of his love, but to serve his purposes in the world. And then he calls us a holy nation. That is that we would live differently than the rest of the world. And so God, he places his love on us. God gives us this purpose to represent him in the world as priest and to be holy for what? So that you would proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So we have this privileged position of being followers of Christ in the world for the purposes of serving God's purposes in the world, which is inviting others to join us in what we've experienced in God. And I understand that maybe that's not all that clear. How do we actually do this? How do you and I actually invite others to experience God and to experience this Jesus that we have grown to know and love? I think it's right here in this text. is one, I call it a word indeed life. The way that we live out this purpose is through word and through deed. And by word, this is all I mean, is that you would actually give credit to God with regards to what goes on in your life. I mean, just imagine, just for a moment, just imagine with me, just for a moment, that when you were with friends, coworkers, and neighbors, that you actually talked about God. Like, you're not proselytizing. You're not trying to convert somebody. All you're simply doing is talking about how God has changed your life. He says it right there. I mean, the passage, he says that you would proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Here's that. This isn't what Peter's saying, that you would go and make converts. No. When you're hanging with people, you would just simply praise God. You would just simply give God credit for who you are and the life that you now live. That's what he's saying. The other thing is that I love about this is that you are a chosen race. That is that you would walk in love. How do you actually do this? Man, I would just say this. It's this simple. Is that every single person that you interact with, after their interaction with you, knows that they mattered to you. That's love. Is that people would walk away from interactions with you, whether that's at work, home, or in your neighborhood, knowing, man, that person made me feel like I mattered. That can be as simple as getting to know someone's name. And not only that, but so we proclaim who God is, we love people, and we serve people. Right? That is that when you see a need, we just think about how wild this would be. If you see a need and you actually stepped into it, you actually met it. And then Peter calls us holy. That is that you would live differently. So what makes us as people stand out in this world that God has made, this mission that he's given us, is when we actually live the way God has called us to live. Which is simply proclaim his praises, love people, step into needs, and that leads to a different life. And so one of the ways that I like to do this is I was talking to Darren about it this week. I think there's a very simple way that you can do this, and that is to be a regular. You guys know what it means to be a regular? I mean, you got to think Cheers. If you've never seen Cheers, I apologize. But that's a regular. You show up at the same bar, the same time of day. You sit down and have drinks with the same people you get to know over the course of time. That's Cheers. That's being a regular. Everybody knows your name. You know what I'm talking? Like, but that's my practice. It's not at the bar. Here's my point, is you can get gas anywhere. You can deposit checks anywhere. You can have breakfast anywhere. Why not be intentional about where you do those things? You can get coffee anywhere. Why not decide to get coffee at the same place throughout the week and over time get to know that barista that's serving you your coffee? So then when you walk in the next time, you actually say, hey, Rachel, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm doing great. Will, how are you? Anything new happen in life? Well, my mom's sick. Oh, man, I'm so sorry about that. What's going on? Well, she's gotten COVID. What has she gotten? No, she has. And so you begin, Rachel, I'm going to pray for you this week. And then the next time you come and you get your coffee, Rachel, how's your mom doing? Man, I can't believe you remembered. She's actually doing better. Man, thank you. So that makes me so happy. And what I have discovered, guys, if we will be a regular, go to the same place over time and get to know the same people, you will be completely shocked at how close you can get, at the relationship you can build. And I'm just telling you that over time, you will find yourself sprinkling in conversations about the beauty of Jesus and the hope that he is. And listen to me, it won't be offensive to them. It won't be weird because you've built a relationship. And so one of the ways that we can live out 1 Peter 2 is just simply by deciding, man, I'm going to get coffee, pump gas, or deposit my checks, whatever, same place, same time, know the same person. And over time, you will be shocked at how many opportunities God gives you to share the gospel. So I want to conclude in this way, church. I hope that it is clear to us this morning that, man, God made Abraham a huge promise. He's going to make him into a great nation. And he was obedient, but that obedience was met with fumbling. He had to figure it out. He had to learn how to trust God and had to learn who God was. And what's remarkable about it is when you get to the end of Genesis 14, verse 19, and Melchizedek comes out and says, he blessed him and said to him, Abram is blessed by God, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed by the God Most High, who has handed over your enemies. Here's what we're supposed to see at the end of this story, guys, is Abram got there by God's help. He got there by God's help. And so I just reiterate this truth again for us this morning, church, as God graciously and powerfully helps us live out his promises. Let's pray together this morning. Father, I come to you this morning and I pray that by your help, God, all of our trust in you grew this morning. God, for some of us, Lord, we needed to hear that trust means listening and obeying. And so I pray, God, that for those of us who are struggling, Lord, to hear your word and to do it, Lord, meet us with your grace. Help us by your power grow in obedience to you. Father, there are some of us here, God, that are waiting. We are in seasons, Lord, that are just so challenging. Father, we can't seem to see an end. We're not sure what you're doing. God, I pray that you would fill us and those like us in this room, Lord, with hope, knowing Philippians 2, that you are working out your will and purposes in our life. Father, I pray for those of us here, Lord, that are fumbling through life. God, would you help us grow? And then finally, Lord, for those of us here, Lord, that are struggling to build relationships with people in the world who need hope with Christ, God, I pray that you would just give us the courage to be a regular, to build relationships with people.